Now turning again to Matthew chapter 6 and reading just once more that portion from verse 1 to verse 18 of the chapter. Matthew chapter 6 and the first 18 verses. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory for ever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Amen. Now let me just remind you that in this Matthew chapter 6 that we read from again this morning, we have part of that great sermon that our Lord Jesus Christ preached in the earlier days of his ministry, and which has become known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in the first 18 verses of the chapter, he is presenting his listeners with three pieces of religious behaviour drawn from the everyday life of the nation of Israel at that time, that they were not to emulate or not to follow in any way whatsoever. Now, the three pieces of behaviour had to do with the scribes and the Pharisees of those days, and how and why they gave their alms to the poor, how and why they prayed, and how and why they fasted in the way that they did. And in a word, our Lord Jesus Christ is saying to his listeners, to those among his listeners who would have been truly his, don't be like those men in any way. Be completely different from those men in the course of your life. And very simply then, you remember, when those men did the things that they did, then they did those things with great ostentation, with a great show, with a great display. And the reason why they did those things was so that they would have praise and glory of men, that they would be seen of men. So our Lord is speaking about how the scribes and the Pharisees did these things in their lives and why they did these things in their lives. And so our Lord is saying to those who have ears to hear and hearts to understand aright, don't be like those men in any way. And in verse 3 he says, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. In verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. And in verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Three essential parts, you see, of the life of faith, which the Lord Jesus Christ calls all of his followers to live, but three ways in which they are not to do those particular things, and three ways, of course, in which they are to do those things. But thou, when thou doest alms, but thou, when thou prayest, but thou, when thou fastest. Our Lord is not saying that these things are not to be done, for they are to be done, but they are to be done in the right way, and they are to be done for the right reason, to the glory and the honour of the Lord our God in heaven above. So our Lord presents his listeners, as I say, and all of these things would have been easily recognizable to his listeners. They would have seen them in the streets and in the synagogues in the city of Jerusalem every day that they lived. And now he is pointing out the opposites as to how his people are to do these things in their lives. Now, in our time together for last week, of course, as we had already said the previous week, our Lord enlarges on one of those issues in particular, and that's the issue of prayer and how we are to pray. And it's within our Lord's words concerning the issue of prayer that we have those words that are sometimes referred to as the Lord's Prayer, or sometimes referred to as the disciples' prayer, whichever the case might be. And last week then, we looked at the first few words of introduction, as you would say, to the prayer, and then the first three words of petition that follow on in the course of the Saviour's words as to how we ought to pray, and indeed why we ought to pray. And for this morning then, without holding back any further, we're going to look at the next three petitions of the prayer as the Lord teaches us to pray, and then just really to read the conclusion of the prayer. Now remember how the Saviour's words divide themselves up. Beginning at verse 9 of the chapter, you have an introduction or an approach, as we said, and then you have three petitions Godward, three petitions manward, and then the conclusion. The approach is this: Our Father, which art in heaven. And then the three petitions Godward: Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the three petitions manward: Give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Then the conclusion: For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever. Amen. So having looked at the approach, the introduction, and the three Godward petitions, for this morning then, to look at the three manward petitions, the things that belong to us, as the Lord tells us to pray about those things, and then, as I say, virtually to repeat the conclusion of the prayer. So very broadly then, just as we did with the three Godward petitions, as our Lord goes on to say, after this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. And assuredly then, you must enter into some of the best known of all the words that our Lord ever spoke while he was here in this world. Give us this day our daily bread. And I think one of the most notable things about this petition which our Lord now tells us to make is this. It's where it comes from in that sense, or you might say where it descends from in relation to all that has gone before. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. An amazing thing. And you see, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ takes us, if you like, rightly understood, from the heights, from the coming of the kingdom of God, to his will being done on earth as it is in heaven, to our daily bread. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And you see, our Father which art in heaven, well, he is concerned about the honour and the glory of his holy name. Of course he is. And the coming of his kingdom and his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. But he's concerned about his children's daily bread. And when our Saviour teaches us to pray along these lines, this is how he teaches us to pray. And what that is to do, of course, is to give us all confidence when we do pray. For all the things that we need in the course of our daily life, we are praying to this God who is our Father and who knows all our needs. Comprehended within the daily bread, of course, is all our daily needs, everything that we stand off in need of from day to day. We're not speaking simply about our daily bread, literally our daily bread. The Word of God uses bread and all the issues of life, the staff of life, everything that we stand in need of from day to day. And in this place, you see, in this prayer, in this petition, our Lord is reminding us to lift up our hearts and our prayers every day to ask the Lord, our Father in heaven above, for the staff of life every day. All that we need for our daily life every day that we are called to live every day as we are called to live in the world. It's a prayer of dependence. It's a petition in which we are acknowledging our absolute dependence on the Lord God in whom we have trusted for our life. It's our daily bread, you see. It's this day, give us our daily bread. And if anybody is concerned about tomorrow's bread, well, tomorrow's bread really is in the prayer itself. Because when we pray to God this day for our daily bread, we are acknowledging before God that tomorrow's bread and everything else about tomorrow is in the hands of the same God that we pray to and ask for our daily bread. We are acknowledging our dependence upon God today and every day that he causes us to live in the world. But as far as those days, as I say next week in the will of the Lord, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We hope to have that invitation service next week, God willing. God willing. And whether there will be a next week for any of us, all of that is in the hand of the Lord. And next week and tomorrow or whatever, when we come to God acknowledging our dependence upon him this day, we are saying we are dependent upon thee every day and for all the days that we are called to live our lives in the world. And once again, you see, it's a good way for anybody to examine whether or not they have part or lot in this prayer. Whether they say this prayer or are able to say this prayer in the way it is meant to be said. And very, very simply, my friend, do you account yourself dependent on God every day? Every day that you live, not simply for your daily bread in that sense, but your every need in life and in death and after death. And when a believing child of God prays, give us this day our daily bread, they are saying, Lord, I am dependent upon you today, tomorrow, every day until the last of my days, and then on into those eternal deaths that lie before each and all of us. You see, you don't have to move very far really from realizing that as we need bread for the body, so we need bread for the soul, and indeed bread for the body and soul that will not only be our daily bread that the Lord gives to us, but our eternal bread for our eternal life. As you know, it's our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the very one who teaches us to pray for our daily bread, who also teaches us to realize that there is another bread apart from this daily kind of bread. And we can't live without this other bread. You'll know the encounter well in the wilderness when Christ fasted for that period of time and the devil came tempting him to turn the stones of the desert into bread so that he wouldn't die in the desert. But he answered and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And there, of course, he's speaking about the word of God, that which is like bread to our souls, that causes us to live every day of our life. But that wasn't the only place where Christ spoke about daily bread in that sense. And in one of his other great sermons in John chapter 6, he spoke about what you would call a miraculous and marvelous daily bread that was given to the children of Israel many years before. He is speaking about the manna in the desert and how he's the fullness and the fulfillment of the manna that God gave in the desert. The manna was that daily bread that God showered down upon the children of Israel for 40 years. Every day that they wandered in the wilderness, God sent down the manna from heaven every day, until they came into the land of Canaan. And that was marvelous, marvelous provision that the Lord gave day after day. But then as he goes on to refer to himself in that sermon, he says, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Bread for the body, but bread for the soul. And in that sense, my friends, as the body won't live without that daily bread, the soul will never live apart from that eternal bread, which Christ himself is. And a man or a woman or a young person will rightly pray to God for their daily bread on a daily basis and realize their dependence upon him for all of that, if they have already received and known the eternal bread, which Christ himself is. "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And he's speaking about the cross and his death on the cross. And once a man or a woman has been fully persuaded that they can only live forever through the death of Christ on the cross, then they will acknowledge their dependence on their Father for every day that they live until they come into the fullness of that eternal life. And that's what the petition is all about. It's all about acknowledging that we need what God provides and are dependent upon God for what he provides, not only for the daily things of life, but for the eternal issues of life as well. See, the nation of Israel of old was taught, in fact, through a certain procedure to acknowledge their absolute dependence on the Lord God in heaven above. It was known, the particular thing was known as the presentation of the first fruits of the earth. All the first fruits, any of the first fruits of the earth. Israel, as you know, had lots of harvests. We have lots of harvests, but they were to acknowledge each and every harvest that they had. The wheat harvest, the barley harvest, the fruit of the olive trees, the fruit of the vine. And when they reaped any of those, or were about to reap any of those harvests, then they were to take a bunch of the first fruits of the harvest and bring it into the presence of the Lord their God in heaven. And here's what the worshipper was to do as he brought the first fruits of what God had provided. And now he says, "Behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me." And the man, you see, was acknowledging the fact that it was God who had given the first fruits of the earth for him to live by. And he depended on that God. If God withheld his hand from giving that, then that man was forever done. We live in a vastly different part of the world, at a vastly different time than those people in those times when they were to follow out that procedure. But my friends, we are as much dependent on God today as those people ever were. And it's so easy to forget that. So easy to think that what we have now, we'll have tomorrow. Not so. Not necessarily so. And when we cast our dependence upon God for the things of today, we look to the things of tomorrow. And we are absolutely dependent on the Lord our God in heaven above. And when Christ teaches us to pray in this way, he's teaching us to express that acknowledgement and that dependence on the Lord our God. Do we have health today? Maybe not tomorrow. Are we in the midst of well-being today? Maybe not tomorrow. But as we look to the God who gives today, we look to the God who must give at all times. And whether we think in terms of this prayer as being the Lord's prayer or the disciples' prayer, all these secondary things, we take the Savior's words as they present before us the very heart and soul of how we are to live before him who is our Father in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. My times are in thy hands, my God, I wish them there. Where else would we wish our times to be but in the hands of our Father who is in heaven? The second manward petition then is this: forgive us our debts. The Lord teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. Now, you can see, I'm sure, it's a petition that we are to make before the Lord our Father in heaven above with a good conscience, as in the sight of the Lord our God in heaven above. You see how our Lord is telling us to pray in this particular petition that he is directing us to make. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And always to be clear, of course, on what our Lord is saying and what he is not saying as he teaches us to pray along those lines. Our debts, as he goes on to say later on, well, that's our trespasses. When he uses the prayer in the Gospel of Luke, it's our sins. So we are praying here, you see, in connection with the forgiveness of our sins. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, he's not speaking about what we ask from the Lord at the commencement of the Christian life with regards to our condemnation on account of our sins. He's teaching us to ask what we ask before the Lord our God With regards to the continuance of our Christian life, once we have received that forgiveness from the Lord that takes us from out under the condemnation of the Lord our God. That is a prayer that is prayed once. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we pray with regards to the eternal condemnation of our sins, trusting in Christ, and the issue is settled forever and ever. But that's not the issue. The issue that Christ is dealing with here is not the condemnation of our sins that would take us into hell. It's the problem of our sin that we have to see to each and every day that we live. As far as the condemnation of our sin is concerned, that is dealt with once and for all in Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we will never come into condemnation if we have truly believed that Christ is our Savior indeed. There is no hell. There is no undone eternity. There is no penalty with regards to that sin. But there's a problem with regards to ongoing sin. And that's the problem that we sin continually in the course of our life. Now, that's a fact. Anybody that wants to argue with the fact of ongoing sin, they've got a real problem. Because they're going to have to argue with God. And in that definitive word of the Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit of God, if we say we have no sin, deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We make God a liar. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We shouldn't sin, he says, but when you sin, not if you sin, when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you see, there he's stating the problem of this ongoing sin, but he's stating the provision. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There is one that we come through to the Father with regards to the sin that we commit in our mortal bodies from day to day. And it's that issue, really, that Christ is teaching us to pray about in this petition, or one facet, particular facet of that issue. That when we come to make use of the blessings of that provision that God has made for us with regards to our ongoing sin, then we better have a good conscience before God when we come to lay hold of that provision. That's how the arrangement runs, my friends. We can ask our Father, forgive us our sins, our debts, our trespasses, but we will only ever do that aright when we have a good conscience. And in light of the words that our Savior teaches us to pray, we do it insofar as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Now that's the arrangement. That's not imagination. In the totality of the Word of God, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors, as we forgive our debtors. And just in case we've missed the point, the Lord goes on to say in verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In other words, my friends, as I say, in the totality of the Word of God to our souls, there is a gracious provision for the forgiveness of our daily sins from day to day. But you can close up the comforts and the consolations of that provision when you fail to exercise the same thing before others who have sinned against, and worse, those that you imagine have sinned against you. And our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, isn't speaking about how anyone becomes a Christian But how anyone behaves who is a Christian. That's what the prayer's all about. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's to the Lord's people. And here you see, we can come to the throne of grace for forgiveness as we have been forgiven. And in a simple, straightforward statement, anyone who has been forgiven is a forgiver. As blunt as that. And that's with regards to real sin that someone has committed against us. In reality, my friends, should be part and parcel, you see, should be part and parcel of the Christian life, the new life that's given us to live in Christ. But, of course, we've got the problem of the old life, still breathing away within our mortal souls, and so we have to have the many, many warnings about all the things that belong to us in the ongoing Christian life. And here is one of those warnings from the lips of the Saviour himself. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's not the only time that Christ speaks. He tells a parable about the man who was forgiven a massive debt. And then he went out from having been forgiven his massive debt, and he caught up with somebody that owed him a paltry sum, and he wouldn't forgive him. Thou wicked servant, says the Lord. Thou wicked servant. See, I think we've lost touch with the realities of the gospel in our day. We got a few nice, handy sort of catchphrases. The Word of God isn't like that. The Word of God takes us in and out all the labyrinth of the whole Christian life that we are called to live every day, that we're called to live it. I don't know all the implications of what the Lord's saying there about forgiveness and not being. I don't have to. You see, we love to get caught up in niceties. We're like that. There is eternal salvation that a true believer in Christ shall never lose, but there is the business of gain and loss clearly stated in all the ministry of our Saviour in the world, and all that concerns us is reducing the risk of the loss. That's all that concerns us. We take every red light that flashes, and we stop and think and consider. And to be able to pray, Our Father who is in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's a blessed thing. You'll go to sleep peaceably when you're able to pray like that, my friends. It's a great blessing. And as I say, our Lord is speaking to those who are his, those who show themselves to be his indeed. For those who are not his, my friend, your debt still hangs over your head. But what you do, again, in the totality of God. Well, we get an awful lot of posts through the letter box at the moment. Imagine you get a letter in, and you open it, and it's your debt. And it's massive. And then you've got another letter, and you open it, and it's the offer of the cancellation of all your debt. You're in debt. You're under condemnation if you've never believed in Christ. But the gospel gives forth the way of being freed from the condemnation. And anybody who knows that can only say to those who don't know it, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the Lord who will condemn on account of our sin is the Lord who will forgive our sin, so that there is no condemnation on account of it. But there's the ongoing thing. That's how it begins, and then in the light of all that we receive, we continue in the way that the Lord has said. And if the thought of God's forgiveness doesn't lead us to have a forgiving spirit, then I suppose we haven't really understood the extent of God's forgiveness, or the extent to which we needed to be forgiven. That's where the issue lives. In the blood shedding of Christ is the forgiveness of our sins. How great those sins then must be. And to know that I am forgiven eternally, what a blessed thing. To know that I can be forgiven daily for the daily sins, that's a blessed thing. When we read these words of the Savior aright, he is telling us not to forfeit the blessing of forgiveness of our daily sins by forgiving those who sin against us. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We have as much need, you see, for daily pardon as we have for daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then the third petition, and in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, as I said last week, there are some people who would read this as two petitions, two separate petitions, and some who would read it as one petition, but in two individual parts. And I would think that probably the latter understanding is the best way to appreciate what the Lord is saying. You see, on face value, the words appear simple enough, but they're not really all that simple. Sometimes the words are read or repeated like this: Lord, keep us from temptation. Keep us from falling into temptation. And it's right to pray like that. And we must pray like that many a time in the course of our life, about being kept from temptation, falling into temptation. But that's not what Christ says. Christ doesn't say, pray along this way, Father, keep us from temptation. But he says, pray, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Does God our Father then lead men and women into temptation so that they have to pray, lead us not into temptation? Is that really what our Lord is saying? You see, it's relatively simple to look at the words in the way that maybe we think the Lord is saying the words. But he's not saying the words in the way we think. He's saying the words in the way that he said. And it's a petition. Lead us not into temptation. And to understand, another one of those places where you have to read what appears the same word in our Bibles, but which has different meanings in the fullness of the word. This word temptation means to be tempted in that evil sense when our old fallen hearts rise up within us, or the devil comes out against us to be tempted to do evil and indeed fall to the temptation. But it also means to be tested, to be attested, to be approved. Like that man Apelles in the last chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. And when we read the word in every place that we should read it, in the way that we should read it, it's only then, I believe, that you come to an understanding of what Christ is saying. With regards to the business of being led into temptation, then needless to say, shouldn't it be unthinkable that our Father should lead his children into a place of temptation? And indeed, the Word of God makes that clear through the Apostle James by the Holy Spirit. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's temptation. That's that evil sense of temptation. When the Lord said to the disciples, watch and pray in case you enter into temptation. And that which lies with us, my friends, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, but God tempteth no man. When the Savior says, lead us not into temptation, it's not that sense of temptation that he's speaking about, for indeed, God tempts no man. Well, what then? Well, then, it's testing. And whereas God tempts no man in that evil sense of the word, he can test any man or any woman who belongs to his children while we are still in the world. He tested that man, Apelles. He tested Abraham. He tested Job. He proved them. What the Apostle Peter calls the trial of our faith, the testing of our faith. God doesn't lead anyone into temptation, but he does lead us into that testing in our life. And that's what our Lord is telling us to pray about. Should we then pray that the Lord wouldn't test us in the course of our life? Yes. Yes. Ask anyone who has been tested. They'll give you the right answer. Of course we can pray like that. Remember how our Lord prayed without going into any of the eternal decrees or anything else? Father, he says, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Of course we can pray like that, my friends. You know what the Word of God tells us? No chastisement is joyous for the present. Afterwards, says the apostle, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. But there's a big difference between the present and the afterwards. When you get rid of a bad tooth, you're bathed in peaceableness. But that's not the case when you're stepping into the dentist chair. And our Lord Jesus Christ, and we know and are to know it, that the testings that we go through are for our good. But they're not joyous. Afterwards, that's one thing. But for the present, there are two things that we hold in tension, you see, even learning from the Savior himself. One, if it be possible. Two, nevertheless. Not my will, but thine be done. We can pray like that because that's how the Savior's telling us to pray. Don't have to reason it out in our heads. That's how he's telling us to pray. And as I say, if we know the testing, we'll know what it means to pray like that. If it be the Father's will. If it not, then thy will be done. And then comes the other side of the petition, you see. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Not that the trial of our faith would be evil, but our attitude in the trial may lead us to act in some wrong and evil way. So you get the two things running side by side. I suppose you get an example of it when Paul writes to the Corinthians. There hath no temptation, now it's trial. No trial taken you but such as is common to all, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation, the trial, also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. See, there's the two sides. If and when and as the trial comes, well, we've got a faithful Father. He won't cause us to be tested above what we are able to bear, but he'll give the deliverance. And when we pray, Father, lead us not into the trial, but deliver us from the evil, then we're making a petition that belongs to our everyday Christian life. And of course, we have Christ praying for us. You remember when Christ gave the example in the upper room of how he prays in heaven above us, our great high priest? He says, Father, I'm not praying that you should take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. And of course, as our great high priest, he can pray experimentally along those lines. He's able to succor us in that he himself was tested. And as he does pray, he prays for that eternal deliverance which shall come to all his people. We shall be saved to the uttermost out of every situation. We shall be delivered to the uttermost, seeing he ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. As we pray, Christ is praying, and that's the blessing that we take to our hearts and our souls. And so comes the conclusion to the prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You'll pick up some of the modern versions of the Bible, and those words are omitted. Now, don't ask me why. On the most flimsy reasons, and one thing to be suspicious of, my friends, you'll notice that all the modern versions of the Bible, where they think they have an option, they always opt for the weakest thing. That's symptomatic. And what strength when we have prayed all of these petitions to be able to be assured that his is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's God's kingdom. It's God's power that will bring his kingdom to its fulfillment. It will be brought to its fulfillment to the glory of his name. And when we finish praying all the petitions of the prayer in that sense, then says the Saviour, say this, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And that's to add confidence when we make our petitions, as the Lord says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. May we learn from what the Saviour, and put it into practice, what the Saviour says in the course of our life.